Turning tonight, once again, to Genesis chapter 27. I wanted to remind you again about the sheets there in the back with the list of the legislators in the House and Senate that we need to contact as soon as we can to thank them for their vote for Senate Bill 43 and to encourage them to vote to override the governor's veto when that comes up. So those sheets are back there on your left as you go out. Genesis chapter 27, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us from your word tonight. You tell us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And we pray that we might learn from these things tonight that were written aforetime, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope in these last days, and that we might live a life that will be pleasing to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we come to the end of this Father's Day, there are a couple of other things that we want to look at here in this chapter. Father's Day and Mother's Day are not just days when we honor our parents and think about what the Bible has to say concerning them, but they're days when indirectly, we might say, the Lord addresses children as well. Esau is a case in point. His Father's Day, and the things that we read about concerning this young man and his relationship to his father gives the young people here in this church an opportunity to examine themselves. Are they living like Esau? Are they, instead of buying the truth and wisdom and instruction and understanding, are they selling it for a morsel of meat? Are they selling it to satisfy the desires of their own fleshly appetites? Are they selling the truth for all that is in the world? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. On this Father's Day, this son Esau gives the young people of this church an opportunity to see if they delight in their rebellion, to see if they delight in using their rebellion to be a grief of mind to their parents, to see if they're deliberately using and flaunting their rebellion because they see that the things that they are doing do not please their earthly father. More importantly, they see that the things that they are doing don't please their heavenly father. And yet they shake their fist in his face and take pleasure in their sin. Young people, is that how you are living on this Father's Day? But how about you mothers? We talked this morning about Isaac and how he set about to work his own will in the place of God's will. Isaac's will was that the younger would serve the elder, that Esau would have the birthright and the blessing, and he set about to bring that to pass. Rebekah's case is similar, but a little more subtle and deceptive. And it's a trap that many Christians fall into. Isaac was trying to bring about the very opposite of the will of God. Rebekah, on the other hand, was trying to use her own human wisdom and her own plan and her own way to bring about what God said was going to happen. The Lord specifically told Rebekah that the elder shall serve the younger, and that was all she needed to know. It's all she needed to know. It wasn't up to her to figure out how the Lord was going to bring that to pass. She knew the normal flow of things in family. But it wasn't up to her to figure out and help the Lord bring about what he said was going to be. Rebecca was just to believe God and trust him. She's doing exactly what Sarah did. The Lord, as we saw this morning, told Abraham that his heir would be he that would come forth out of his own bowels. God said that Abraham and Sarah are going to have a son. But what did Sarah do? She comes up with a way to bring about the Lord's will in her own way and in her time. Did Rebecca know what Sarah did? After all, Sarah had already died when she married Isaac, so she couldn't learn what happened from Sarah. But I believe she would have known from Isaac. And if he hadn't told her before, I believe he would have told her at Abraham's funeral. In Genesis 25 and verse 9, we read that Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. And if it hadn't happened before, I believe this is when Isaac would have had to tell Rebekah who Ishmael was. Isaac, who is this fellow? Who is Ishmael? He says he's your brother. He says he's Abraham's son. Who is he? If Isaac had not told her before then, he would have had to tell Rebekah who Ishmael was then. And how his mother, Sarah, had come up with a plan. The Lord had told her about the promise. The Lord had told her that she was going to have a son. And in her own way, Isaac would have told Rebekah that his mother was trying to bring about the promise of God that she and Aaron would have, she and Abraham would have him, the promised heir. Rebekah knew, I believe. And she probably thought, as you and I think so often, that we would never do anything like that. And yet she did. And if we should think that we would never do such a thing, if we should think that we are immune from this kind of attack by the devil, then we need to look no further than the life of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, in Mark chapter 1, in Luke chapter 4, we read how the devil came and tempted the Lord Jesus. And one of the temptations was that the devil took the Lord up into an exceeding high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them in a moment of time. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9, we read that the devil saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Many years ago, I heard a message by J. Boyd Nicholson on this passage. And he made a point in that message that I've never forgotten. And his point was that what the devil did was tempt the Lord Jesus with the will of God. It is the will of God that all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 11 and verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." That is the will of God. And so here's the devil seeking to have the Lord Jesus to use his own plan and his own way, seeking to get him to act independently to bring about what God said is going to happen. Exactly what the devil is doing here. Working through the love that Rebekah had for Jacob to bring about the will of God. So here are two problems that we see in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. And they're the same two problems that we find in our own lives as believers. There are times when we are trying to bring about our own will, when the will of God is the very opposite. And then there are times when we're trying to bring about the Lord's will in our own way and in our own time. And we want to look at Rebekah and her actions here. And as we do, we need to remember that she is a child of God. She's a picture of the bride of Christ. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. She's a picture of you and me if we're saved. And if we ever needed any more proof that our own nature is alive and well, even after we're saved, we need look no further than Rebekah and Jacob, for that matter, and their actions here. Look at Genesis chapter 27 and verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. In the first four verses of this chapter, Isaac has called Esau in. He's old, the Bible tells us. His eyes were dim that he couldn't see. And he calls Esau in. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to take me some venison and I want you to make me savory meat such as I love, that my soul may bless thee before I die. That is what Rebekah heard. And Rebekah, verse 6, spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Rebekah had heard Isaac say that. Here is Isaac. We talked about him this morning, but here is Isaac occupied with savory meat. With savory meat. He had said in verse 2 to Esau, Behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death. And yet, what is he occupied with? His desires. He's occupied with savory meat. And that brings us to a question. Isaac states a truth in that verse. Verse 2 of this chapter, that's true of every one of us. We know not the day of our death. We know not the day of our death. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so in the light of that, what are we occupied with? What are we occupied with? The savory meat of the world that this old nature loves? Or are we occupied with the things of the Lord and His Word? Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage of lentils. And here's Isaac about to give away the blessing for a mess of venison in defiance of God's will. And so Rebekah, instead of waiting on the Lord to bring about what He had promised, that the elder shall serve the younger, how was he going to do it? She didn't know. I don't know how he was going to do it. But I can tell you this, he was going to do it. Rebekah steps in to take things into her hands to bring about God's plan. This is ever, folks, what our old nature will do. Because by nature we know nothing and we care nothing about waiting on the Lord and about waiting on His time and about trusting Him. We sing that song, Trusting Jesus. That is all. That is all that we need to do. But do we do it without looking to ourselves and looking to our own understanding and our own ability to figure things out? Verse 8. Rebekah says, Now therefore, my son, Obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Notice Rebekah's words. Obey my voice. Not the voice of the Lord. Obey my voice according to all that I command thee. Not the Lord, who had said, the elder shall serve the younger. But you obey my voice, and you do according to all that I command thee. These are Rebekah's words. But this is our old nature on display in verse 8. Obey my voice according to all that I command thee. That will ever be the cry of this old heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, in the next verse. He's the one who knows our hearts. And all through this book, through the people whose lives He brings before us, and He doesn't sugarcoat them, He doesn't paint them in some sort of good light. He presents them to us just exactly the way they are. All through this book. And He does that because He's trying to teach us about our heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And deceit of the heart is one of the things that is on display in this chapter. From Christians. From those who know the Lord. Are we listening? Are we learning when the Lord presents these things to us? Verse 9. Rebekah says, now go to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. His mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. I want you to remember those words. I want you to remember those words that Rebekah spoke. Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. Notice that Jacob does not tell his mother that what she's doing is wrong. He doesn't tell her that. He doesn't tell her that he wants no part of this. He wants it to work as bad as Rebekah does. And the savory meat part will work. Rebekah was making savory meat for Isaac for probably 35 years before Esau ever brought him the first piece of savory meat venison. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if Rebekah didn't teach Esau the savory meat recipe that she had used on the kid of the goats. He just used it on venison. And so Jacob, no doubt, sees that part of the plan as solid. You can't tell the difference. Several years ago, one of my students' mothers wanted to bring lunch to our class near the end of school. And she brought in a roast. And it was sort of a form of savory meat, I guess. It was cooked in this gravy and onion soup mix and cream of mushroom soup. And we took the meat and we put it. I had rice and I'm getting hungry. And it was delicious. I mean, it was so good. And I thought, this is beef. Savory meat. I love it. But then she told me at the end of the meal, she said, "No, this is deer meat." I said, "Wow, this is good. Savory meat. It doesn't matter if it's beef or deer. It doesn't matter if it's a kid of the goats or deer. If you know how to fix it, you can't tell the difference." And that's what Rebekah knew when Isaac would taste it. And so Jacob sees this part of the plan as, this is good, it'll work. He just points out what he sees as the flaw in her plan. "Mom, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. And I'm going to be found out. And I'm going to be cursed and not blessed." And in verse 13, the number of rebellion in the Bible. Rebekah says, "Upon me be thy curse, my son." And we're going to see that it was. And notice those next words. "Only obey my voice." Rebekah keeps saying this. "Only obey my voice." And Jacob does. Verse 14. "And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved." And in verse 15, we learn that Rebekah had already thought through all of the contingencies. She had an answer for the only flaw that her co-conspirator, if we could refer to Jacob that way, she had an answer for the only flaw that Jacob could come up with. Verse 15. "And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck." Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. And here's what's interesting. "Which were with her in the house." Question comes to mind. Why was Esau's raiment with Rebekah? Why was Esau's raiment with Rebekah? I'll give you a thought to answer that question. Folks, I do not believe that any of the things that we have read were a spur of the moment plan. I believe that Rebekah knew that this was the way that things were going to come down. One day, she didn't know exactly when it would be, but she knew that there would come a day. It could come at any moment. Isaac, who loved Esau because he ate of the savory meat, would ask his son to go and kill a deer and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love, that I may bless you. She just didn't know when it was going to happen. And in verse 5, when Rebekah heard Isaac speak those words, she called Jacob and told him what she heard. She did not say, "Oh my, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Your father has sent Esau to the field to take venison to make savory meat that he loves, and he's going to bless Esau, and I don't know what we're going to do." Without one moment's hesitation, she said in verse 8, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee." Jacob, you need to do exactly what I tell you to do. Exactly. Rebekah had worked out this plan down to the smallest detail. I believe even to having Esau's clothes with her. Because there was no time to lose. There was no time to go out to Esau's house and go through his things and find clothes to put on Jacob. They had to be there to put on Jacob. Because she wanted Jacob to smell like Esau. And he did. Look across the page at verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed." Rebekah had a plan. She knew that Jacob had to smell like Esau. So she had his clothes there with her. She had a plan to make Jacob a hairy man like Esau. Look at verse 15. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. She had a plan already in place. It was Jacob's hands and the smooth of his neck that would give him away. And so she had a plan to take care of that. Put the skins of the kids of the goats there. No, this was not a spur-of-the-moment plan. It was a very well-thought-out scheme to deceive Isaac. And what did Rebekah do all this planning for? And why did Jacob go along with the plan and deceive his father? Was it not to bring about what God had already said would be? The elder shall serve the younger. God didn't need Rebekah and Jacob's cunning and planning and deceit to bring about his promised purpose. Because there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. All Rebekah and Jacob needed to do was wait on the Lord. All they needed to do was to stand still and see the salvation of God. All they needed to do is say, "Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this." Even when Isaac sent Esau to the field, "Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but we are going to claim the promise of your word. Our eyes are upon you." That is the attitude of faith. But our own nature, folks, will never be satisfied with simple dependency and obedience to the Lord. And so the carefully thought out scheme is executed. Look at verse 17. "And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I. Who art thou, my son?'" Jacob comes in to Isaac and he said, "My father, my father." And Isaac says, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Who art thou?" Here is the Lord in his mercy, putting up a roadblock, putting up a barrier, putting up a chance for Jacob to tell the truth and abandon this lie and deception and turn around. But he doesn't. He doesn't. How many times has the Lord done the same thing for us? We're going headlong in our sin and rebellion, down a way that we want, down a way that seems right to us, and we're going headlong to destruction. And in His mercy, God puts up a barrier to cause us to stop and look where we are and where we're headed. But what do? So many times we break right through the barrier. God puts up the barrier through Isaac's question, "Who art thou, my son? Who art thou?" Jacob breaks through God's barrier. Verse 19. "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" Here's another barrier. Here's another barrier. That's what these questions are. Young people, it's what your parents' questions are. Where are you going? Who are you going with? Who's going to be there? They're barriers from the Lord to slow you down, to bring you to a stop on the road of rebellion that you're on, and turn you around. Notice Jacob's answer in verse 20. "And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" Now the Lord's working both ways here. He's putting up a barrier to Jacob. He's putting up a barrier to Isaac as well. These questions are for Isaac's information too. "Who art thou, my son? How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" Notice Jacob's answer. "And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Now think about that. Here's Jacob bringing the Lord into he and Rebekah's lies and deception. Here's Jacob and his mother seeking to bring about the Lord's will according to their plan, and doing it in the name of the Lord as though He was blessing and approving their plan. When I read Jacob's response here in verse 20, I think about something that dear Mary Gillis said. She said, "It is amazing the things that are done by Christians in the name of the Lord's will." It's amazing the things that are done by Christians in the name of the Lord's will. I hope I never forget that. How many times are we outdoing our will? How many times are we executing our well-thought-out scheme? And when we're questioned about it, someone comes up to us and questions us. What do we say? "I've prayed about it, and I know it is the Lord's will. The Lord thy God brought it to me. He gave me the answer. He worked it out." And how many times is that a lie? Because we haven't even consulted the Lord. We're doing our will and doing it in the name of the Lord as though He is blessing and approving our plan and our will, just like Jacob did here. "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." But there's one more barrier that the Lord puts up here. And it's another barrier that He puts up in front of Isaac. Isaac's radar is raised, if you will. He's got an idea. There's no indication that Isaac was a hunter. But he's got an idea that is going out and getting a deer And getting back and cooking it and bringing it into him on a platter is not something that's going to happen quickly. So his radar's up. How is it that you got it so quickly? But there's this other barrier. One more barrier that the Lord puts up in front of Isaac. Look at verse 21. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, I want you to notice these next words, because they are among the most important words. They're among the most important of the things that were written aforetime for our learning. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Beside Isaac's words here, or by these things that he said, you can write two verses, Romans 10:17 and Romans 14:23. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There's this inseparable link between faith and the hearing of the word of God. And when we get away from the hearing of the word of God, that's sin. That's where we get in trouble. How many times do we do exactly what Isaac did? How many times do we break through this very same barrier? We need discernment from the Lord concerning some situation. And we hear His voice. And where's His voice? It's here. It's His Word. And we hear His voice and we say, the voice is the voice of the Lord. But I'm not going to listen to His voice that I know. I'm going to go by what I feel. I'm going to go by what I feel. And we lose our discernment. And we fall for the deception of our own heart. This was the final barrier in Isaac's life to be put in remembrance of God's words and God's will that the elder shall serve the younger, to be reminded that he was to be blessing Jacob and not Esau. This was the final opportunity for Isaac to come to himself and to come to the end of himself and to confront Jacob and Rebekah and ask them, why are you doing this? Look at where we are. We've heard the word of God, the elder shall serve the younger. But look at where our rebellion against the word of God has taken us. Look at the depths it's taken us to. But Isaac wanted his will so badly that he ignored the voice that he knew was Jacob's voice. He says it plainly. The voice is Jacob's voice. Over and above that, Isaac is ignoring the voice of the Lord. And he's ignoring that to go by what he felt. And he discerned him not. And he gave the blessing to the one who he thought was Esau. That's where deception will take you. That's where your own heart will take you. And as we said this morning, the Lord put Isaac on the shelf for the final 43 years of his life. But what about Rebekah? What were the consequences of her cunning and deceptive scheme? Well, there's one thing that she could not plan for. She could plan to make the savory meat. She could plan to put Esau's clothes on Jacob so he would smell like Esau. She could plan to put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on his neck so that he would feel like Esau. But there's one thing that she couldn't plan for, and that was Esau's reaction to her plan. See, folks, we're not sovereign. We can't control the free will of other people. And so she couldn't plan for Esau's reaction. Look at verse 41 of chapter 27. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching deed, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." Rebekah's kind of hard-headed, isn't she? Like we are. Here she is still planning and attempting to control the situation, control the circumstances. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him." Notice these words, "a few days." There's her plan. "A few days, until thy brother's fury turn away." Rebekah's plan is for Jacob to stay with her brother a few days. But what she could not control was the heart and the nature of her brother, who deceived Jacob and changed his wages 10 times. And Jacob was there in Laban's house not a few days as Rachel planned. He was there for 20 years. 20 years. And that's not all. Rebekah, who loved Jacob and planned and schemed to give him the blessing that God had already said he would have, planned to save his life, she never saw her son again. She never saw her son again. What about Jacob? What about Jacob? I could find nothing better than a summary of Jacob that C.H. McIntosh wrote. He said, "It has been observed by another that whoever observes Jacob's life after he had surreptitiously obtained his father's blessing will perceive that he enjoyed very little worldly felicity." That word means joy or pleasure. "His brother purposed to murder him, to avoid which he was forced to flee from his father's house. His uncle Laban deceived him as he had deceived his father and treated him with great rigor. After a servitude that we mentioned a moment ago was 20 years, he was obliged to leave him in a clandestine manner and not without danger of being brought back or murdered by his enraged brother. No sooner were these fears over than he experienced the baseness of his son Reuben in defiling his bed. He had next to bewail the treachery and cruelty of Simeon and Levi towards the Shechemites. Then he had to feel the loss of his beloved wife. He was next imposed upon by his own sons and had to lament the supposed untimely end of Joseph. And to complete all, he was forced by famine to go into Egypt, and there died in a strange land. So just, wonderful, and instructive are all the ways of providence." Another way to say that is this: be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Lessons for us in this hour. Not from a lost family, but from a family who knew the Lord. May we, on this Father's Day, on this Family Day, hear these things that were written aforetime for our learning. May we see ourselves in our own hearts and ever flee from all that we are by nature and cling to and depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You that You are continually through it trying to show us our own hearts, the deception and the wickedness that's there. We pray that we would heed the lessons. We pray that we would see ourselves in these things. And we pray that we would flee to You, that we would turn away from the arm of flesh and turn away from our own plans and schemes and simply trust in You and allow You to bring about what You've promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise. We pray that You might help us to see these things tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.